But we're going to jump into our message today. And we're continuing on in the Super God-Man series, where we have learned that Jesus, he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah of the world, and nothing is impossible for him. We are in the book of Mark in chapter 13. Last week, we looked at the beginning verses of chapter 13, and it was an exciting but a challenging passage that dealt with prophecy and the future and the end times. And so we're jumping around back and forth a little bit, lots of information. We talked about intense persecution for the church in the future, and also intense suffering for humanity before Jesus returns. In all this, Jesus told us to be prepared, not be alarmed, to trust in the Holy Spirit, to be on guard, and not to be deceived. And those are the main things that Jesus appeared to be moving us towards. Now today, we're going to continue on in this passage, so we're still in the same kind of theme today, but we move on to perhaps the most exciting part of this story, of this passage, and maybe the most exciting part of this book, the fact that Jesus is coming back. Jesus, the super God-man, is coming back, and he's coming back in power and glory, and it's something that we can get super excited about. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you prepare our hearts and our lives to suffer for you if it should come to that in our lifetime. Lord, help us to trust in your Holy Spirit to guide us and not stray from the truth in these days. Help us to be on guard as you have commanded us to do so and instructed us to do so. And at the same time, Lord, we pray we're just excited for your return, and we are eagerly anticipating for you to return to earth. And we just ask again that you prepare our hearts and lives for that. And prepare our hearts and minds today as we hear from your word as well. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, last week, again, we ended in verse 23 of Mark 13, where Jesus told us to be on guard. And we're going to carry on in Mark 13, verse 24 and following. And just, again, as a word of context, one of the challenging things in last week's passage was that Jesus was prophesying about the future. He was also prophesying about the end times. He seemed to be prophesying about two separate events at the same time. One was when Jesus made this prophecy and these predictions, he was speaking in approximately AD 30. And then he prophesied and predicted that the temple would be destroyed in AD 70, which did happen 40 years later. But at the same time, he was also predicting about the end times as well, which makes it a little challenging and confusing when trying to interpret these passages. But with that being said, we're going to continue on in verse 24 and following. These are some really interesting verses here. But in those days, verse 24, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Can you imagine what that might look like, to see the stars and the moon and the skies just kind of freaking out, the cosmic disturbances? I wonder what that would feel like. And then verse 26, a really, 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 really important verse. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Jesus is coming back. Verse 27, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. We'll pause there and make a few comments. Note that the way that Jesus is talking right now sounds like he's referring to the end times. We kept on jumping between the destruction of the temple last week and the end times, but now it sounds like he's switching gears. He's talked about the temple, and now he's talking about the end times. Note that when I've thought of these cosmic disturbances, I've often thought of these disturbances as things that are supposed to happen before Jesus returns. So, for example, whenever I see the moon changing color or I hear of eclipses happening, I've been wondering, does that mean those are signs that Jesus is about to return? I don't think that that's the case. When you look a little closer, I think it appears as though these cosmic disturbances will happen simultaneously when Jesus returns. So in other words, you might say that Jesus' return is what causes these cosmic disturbances. Even creation is going to freak out when Jesus returns. So again, I think these events are going to happen at the same time that Jesus returns. Now, all this language about cosmic disturbances can also be found in other places in the Bible. There's two passages in Isaiah that I want to read to you. The first is Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 to 11. And let me read that for you. Isaiah 13:9-11. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. The other passage in Isaiah I'm going to turn to is Isaiah chapter 34, verses 1 through 4. Let me read that for you. Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is on all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. Their slain will be thrown out. Their dead bodies will stink. The mountains will be soaked with their blood. All the stars in the sky will be dissolved and the heavens rolled up like a scroll. All the starry host will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. And so when Jesus returns, he's not coming in weakness, but in power and glory to bring judgment. These verses seem to be talking about God's going to deal with sin and injustice in the future. And so if you are presently experiencing some form of injustice or suffering, you should know that Jesus is going to come back. And you should be encouraged with the fact that God is going to make every wrong right. This God is going to deal, our God is going to deal with injustice, and that should be a great cause of encouragement for us. Also, take note in Mark's gospel that Jesus has been carefully hiding his identity. He's been revealing it bit by bit and choosing, being very picky who he's choosing to reveal his identity to, wherein when Jesus returns, it's quite different. It's going to be obvious that he's coming back to rule and reign, and he's coming back in power, and everyone's going to know it and see it. Notice also that Jesus will be directing his angels, and this is important to point out because this is something that only is reserved for God. So Jesus is doing something that is only reserved for God, which points to the fact that Jesus truly is more than the average person, or he's higher and more credible and more powerful than any other person who has ever lived. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16 also speaks of his return. I want to read that passage to you as well. Again, Revelation 19, starting at verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A couple other comments I want to make here. First is that I want you to note that Jesus' return is going to be real, it's going to be physical, it's going to be literal. This is not a symbolic or metaphorical thing that the Bible is talking about. Jesus is coming back physically and literally in power. And I also want you to notice that in this last verse that we just read, he's talking about gathering up the elect. Notice that if you're here last week, we talked about an intense time of suffering, an intense time of persecution for the church. Jesus talked about that. And now Jesus is saying after Jesus returns, he's going to gather his elect, which leads me to believe that the rapture is going to occur after a time of great suffering and tribulation on the earth. Let's continue in the next passage, starting at verse 28. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. Now, let me just backtrack for a second here. Jesus, in this passage, now seems to be jumping back to the temple, the destruction of the temple in AD 70 as he shares this passage. Let's jump into it, and I'll come back to that. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, Jesus uses the illustration of a fig tree, and for us in Canada, this is not a complicated illustration at all. We know that in the wintertime, leaves will fall off of the tree, in particular for the fig tree, the leaves will fall off, it'll lose its leaves, but in the spring, it'll start budding, and when you see this tree budding, you know that summer is just around the corner. And in a similar way, Jesus is saying, when you see these signs that I've been talking about, you know that these things that I've been talking about are not far away, and I'm going to return soon. Now, what are these things that Jesus is referring to? And I think the answer is what we talked about last week, all these things that he was talking about last week, and namely, the destruction of the temple and suffering and tribulation that would take place before that. So one question that we might have in this passage is what does Jesus mean when he says that this generation won't pass away until all these things happen? If Jesus was talking about his return, then he was wrong. Because obviously he hasn't returned yet, and that generation passed away and died. But if he was talking about the destruction of the temple in AD 70, he would be absolutely accurate. Let me just remind you that, again, Jesus is talking here. He's in AD 30. The temple is destroyed in AD 70, and which is about a 40-year span. Now, if you recall, when we did our series in the book of Judges, in the book of Judges, just to put it simply, the people of Israel are constantly going through this cycle of following God and then moving away from God, and then following God and moving away from God. And typically, I noticed a pattern that the typical time that pattern would take would be approximately 40 years. Not every case was that way, but 40 years in the Bible does represent a generation. And so with Jesus predicting that this generation would not pass away until the destruction of the temple in AD 70, he was absolutely accurate. His prophecy came true. Then Jesus closes this passage in verses 32 to 37. This closes chapter 13 in this thought. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. And so where the previous passage about the fig tree, I think, had more to do with the destruction of the temple in AD 70, I think this passage now has more to do with the actual end time events that we're still waiting for in our world. But the main concern here in this passage is simply to be prepared for Jesus' return. And I want you to note that no one knows when Jesus is going to return. Nobody knows. I remember when my family was looking for a church back when I was in grade 8 or 7 or whenever it was, we ended up landing in a church where the leader of this church claimed to be some kind of a prophet and who had gone to heaven, had spoke to Elijah, and Elijah told this man when Jesus was going to return. So he wrote a book about it with specific dates as to when Jesus was going to return. I never read the book. I was a kid, but I was told about this. Anyways, those dates came and went, and Jesus never returned, and we eventually left that church. In recent years, you may recall, I don't know what year it was, but I remember back in May, I don't know if it was 2012, 2011, 2013. Can someone help me? People 2012, people were spending huge money on billboard advertisements saying, hey, May 2012, was it the 24th? 31st, whatever day it was, Jesus is coming back, get your butt in gear. Maybe they said different words than that. But I remember actually, I was working at another church at the time, and I remember someone calling in scared. Is Jesus going to come back in May? And I remember the receptionist saying, our administrative assistant saying, No, we don't know when Jesus is going to return. There's even been movies about this. There was something around that time about, I can't remember the title of the movie, but something about the world ending in 2012. 2012, whatever. The Mayan calendar, I don't know. Another one recently, I remember last year, I don't know if it was this past September or the year before, something about dates lining up with Old Testament times, someone saying that, oh, this past September, the world's going to end and Jesus is going to return. I never pay any attention to that stuff because no one ever will ever know when Jesus is returned. It's a waste of time and a waste of energy to try to figure out when he's going to return because we don't know. And I want to say this, I think you should run from any church or any organization or any individual who claims to know specifically when Jesus is going to return. It's not a biblical thing to do so. But this is what Jesus says. This is where he says to put your energy. Rather than trying to figure out the exact date when Jesus is supposed to return, this is where you're supposed to focus your energy. And this is what he says. He says, similar to where we ended last week, he says this. He says to be on guard. He says to be alert. He says to keep watch. And then he says it in a similar way. He just simply says to watch. That's how he closes this whole passage. Watch. Watch and wait. So let's make sure we are prepared. I want to read to you a story found in Dr. David Jeremiah's book, The Return of the King. And he shares a story of a man named Sir Ernest Shackleton, who was an explorer and adventurer. And he recruited a crew of men to go sail on a ship with him from Plymouth, England to Antarctica in 1914. Just to make a long story a little shorter, the ship ended up crashing, sinking, and the men found refuge on a nearby island called Elephant Island. And knowing that the captain needed to, you know, if he was going to get help, he had to leave now. And so he boarded a 22 and a half foot lifeboat with just a small portion of his crew, and they said, listen, we'll be back soon. They took off, and they eventually did come back and save his crew. But that's where I want to start reading the story. And again, the captain's name was Shackleton, and the story continues like this. It says, but perhaps the real hero in this story is Frank Wilde. Second in command, Wilde was left in charge of the camp in Shackleton's absence. He maintained the routine the boss had established. He assigned daily duties, served meals, held sing-alongs, planned athletic competitions, and generally kept up morale. Because the camp was in constant danger of being buried in snow and become completely invisible from the sea so that a rescue party might look for it in vain, Wilde kept the men busy shoveling away drifts. The firing of a gun was to be the prearranged signal that the rescue ship was near the island. But as Wilde reported, many times when the glaciers were calving and chunks fell off with a report like a gun, we thought that it was the real thing. And after a time, we got to distrust these signals. But he never lost hope in the return of the boss. Confidently, Wilde kept the last tin of kerosene and a supply of dry combustibles ready to ignite instantly for use as a locator signal when the day of wonders would arrive. Barely 4 days' worth of rations remained in the camp when Shackleton finally arrived in a Chilean icebreaker. He personally made several trips through the icy waters in a small lifeboat in order to ferry his crew to safety. Miraculously, the leaden fog lifted long enough for all the men to make it to the icebreaker in 1 hour. Shackleton later learned from the men how they were prepared to break camp so quickly and reported, from a fortnight after I had left, Wilde would roll up his sleeping bag each day with the remark, get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today. And sure enough, one day the mist opened and revealed the ship for which they had been waiting and longing and hoping for over 4 months. Wilde's cheerful anticipation proved infectious, and all were prepared when the evacuation day came. And so my question to you is, are you prepared for our evacuation day when the super God man returns? I'm going to close. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back and the prayer team to set themselves up. And I want to ask you that question again. Are you prepared for evacuation day when the super God man returns? And so you might be asking, I don't know if I'm prepared. How do I know if I am prepared? Well, I think there's a few things you need to consider when we talk about the return of Jesus and to know that we are prepared. And I want to highlight, I want to make sure that you are on the winning side when Jesus returns, because, well, he is going to be on the winning side, and you need to be on his side. So how do you know if you're prepared? Here's four brief things I'm going to mention. Number one, you need to make sure that you have decided with your whole heart to follow Jesus. Notice that when I did the baptisms today, one of the questions I asked is, do you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with everything you are? I didn't ask, do you respect Jesus? Do you appreciate Jesus? Do you think Jesus is kind of cool? Have you fully committed to following Jesus? And I want to say to you, when Jesus returns, if you have not decided to give your entire heart to Jesus, your entire life to him, God's wrath will be poured out against you. He's coming back in power, and you do not want to be on the losing side. And again, it's not enough to just have a respect for Jesus. You need to follow him with your whole life. Number two, another way to get prepared for Jesus is to do away with selfish living. Do away with selfish living. If all you care about is yourself and about your future, that is a big problem. And that's evidence that God is not true, has maybe not taken root in your heart. Do away with selfish living. Number three, you want to make sure that you are as prepared as you can be when Jesus returns. And I want you to encourage you to, number three, confess unrepentant sin. If you know you're struggling with something in your life that is not pleasing to God, you need to. That's an area of urgency that you need to deal with. And you need to confess whatever it is that is unpleasing to the Lord. And number four, I think it's important that you resolve conflict with brothers or sisters in Christ. If you are holding bitterness or unforgiveness towards someone in your heart, that's a big problem to God, especially if it's a brother or sister in Christ in the church. And so you might be wondering, okay, I want to make sure I'm prepared for Jesus and his return. I want to make sure I've got this figured out, but when do I address these matters in my heart and in my life? Well, I want to say to you, I have no idea when Jesus is going to return, but I can say this. There is a possibility that he could return within the next 30 minutes. I could say amen, and Jesus could return in 30 minutes, and none of us would have time to eat lunch, to watch the football game, or do whatever it is that we're doing today, going on a walk. You need to make sure that you deal with these issues now, today. And if you are not prepared to meet Jesus today, you need to get prepared. And so if you are here today, and especially if you have not decided to follow Jesus and make him the Lord and Savior of your life, you can do that. You can talk to someone on the prayer team, and they'd be glad to assist you with that. And if you come today with any prayer need, any burden in your life and in your heart, you can talk to someone on the prayer team as well. Again, they're just for the sake of some people who are new. They'll be identified with name tags on my right, your left, in the front pew, and you can come to see them at the closing song or even at the close of the service. Let me pray. God, you are coming soon, and we are so excited. You can come back in a half hour. Who knows? It could take a few more years, a few more decades. I don't know. But we are so excited for you to return, and we can't wait. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be at work within our church, convicting us of sin and pointing people to you. And we already see evidence of that, and we praise you and thank you for that. May we be a people that follow you with our entire being. May it be more than just a respect or an appreciation for you. May it be something that we just follow you with our entire being. Lord, we ask that you prepare our hearts and our minds for your return. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.